Impart the truth of Christ into our hearts this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the faithless spies had turned the hearts of the children of Israel against God. And Israel was condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. To all those who were aged 20 and over who came out of the land of Egypt fell in the wilderness. And following on from this incident, we have a number of incidents which occur which can be described as various testings in the wilderness. And they are recorded by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6-12. And he said, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he shall not fall. Paul mentions four specific sins: idolatry, immorality, trying the Lord, and grumbling against the Lord and against his servants. All serious and yet deadly sins. And it is the test of our faith to overcome any of these which hold us in their tight grip. We should also notice there were various testings. The Israelites were tested in different areas. And some who passed the first test did not pass the second test. At the golden calf, who was it that rallied to Moses' side? Who was it? The Levites. But later on we see the rebellion of Korah. One of the Levites who rebelled against God. Korah was faithful in the first test, but he fell in the later test. Each of us has different tests to endure. And just because we endure one test does not mean we will endure the next test. The Bible says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Amen. And each one of us has different tests to endure. And depending on how we react to these different tests, we will either stand by faith, stumble in our faith, or fall in our faith. Amen.
Amen.
We want to learn how to stand by faith. The scripture indicates that those who learn to stand by faith become approved in Christ. In Romans 16 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ." Apelles was a man who had been tested and had stood the test. And because he had stood the test of his faith, he was approved by his faith. And he became one whom the Apostle Paul spoke of as the approved in Christ. Are you approved in Christ? Have you stood any tests recently? Because until you have faced a test, you do not know if you are approved yet. The only ones who are approved are those who go through the test in the right way. Amen.
Amen.
In James chapter 1, verse 12, James says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Have you endured and persevered under trial? This is the testing of your faith. We're not earning our salvation, but we are working out our salvation.
Amen.
If you wish to become a doctor, for example, if you've always wished to become a doctor since when you were a little child, you say one day, "I'm going to be a doctor. I have got my scalpel and my scissors. Who wants to have their appendix cut out? Anybody volunteer? No? But I want to be a doctor. I've got all the right tools. Why don't you sit down and let me cut you open? You don't want me to be your doctor? Why not? Because I'm not approved as a doctor. If a man wants to become a doctor, he must go to university. He must be tested at every stage. Tested after year one, tested after year two, year three, year four. Until he is qualified and approved as a doctor. If he fails year one, do you think he will go on to year two? No. He will go back to repeat year two. Because he has not yet passed the test. There are many Christians who have not passed the test. They are still in year one of their studies. God wants them to pass year one to go on to year two. be approved in year 2 to go to year 3. He who blessed is he who endures under trial. For when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. Amen. We are called to receive a kingdom. To receive the kingdom is the highest calling a man can ever possess. Many times we look on a doctor and think, wow, he's a big man. He's very smart, intelligent man. He's a big man. And in this world, he is a big man. But you have been called to inherit a kingdom. Jesus says, he who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. He who overcomes, I will give the right to sit down with me on my throne. The calling of every believer is far higher than any doctor, accountant, or lawyer. The Bible calls it the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And God is never ever going to let anyone go into his kingdom who has not been qualified or passed the test. Not qualified in their own strength and their own works. But have fought the fight and have kept the faith and endured to the end. Who have persevered under trial and been proven in their faith. Amen. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10-12, Jesus said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. But he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous money, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If you cannot be faithful in the use of unrighteous money, who will give you riches of your own? If money comes into your church or your ministry, and it is allocated for a certain project or something, that offering is holy unto the Lord. If you take that which is holy unto the Lord, and you say, I'm going to use that for my own pleasures, you are being unfaithful in unrighteous mammon. The offering of the Lord is holy. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, found out to their cost that the offering of the Lord is holy. The Bible says they despise the offering of God by treating it in an unholy way. And they brought the judgment of God upon them. If you cannot be faithful in that which is small, that which is unrighteous mammon, God will never entrust the true riches of his kingdom to you. That's why we need to be faithful people. Men who say what we whose word is our bond. Who are true and who are faithful in everything we do. Amen. We are called to pass the test. And if you do not pass the test, God will have you sit the test once more. Until hopefully you do pass the test. But if you continue failing over and over and over again, what's going to happen? You're in danger of being kicked out of the school. A doctor has a certain many opportunities to pass the test. And we have a certain amount of opportunities to pass the test in our life. But if we keep failing the test and keep failing the test and keep failing the test, God can give us over into our sin. And that is the worst place of all to be. We don't want to be those people. So the Bible says, not only will God will test us, but we are also called to test ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That means take a close look at how you live. Do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you are unapproved. To be unapproved is to have failed the test. We were talking earlier about the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink. But righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Test yourselves. Examine your own heart. Is my heart filled with the righteousness of God? It's righteousness which is the first thing mentioned. Is my heart filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? That is an indication that the kingdom of heaven is in your heart. That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you are unapproved or fail the test. I think if many people in the church today examine themselves, they would see that they are unapproved in the faith. Because they do not have righteousness, peace and joy in their hearts. But they have lusts and pride and adulterous thoughts. All forms of malice and wickedness in their hearts. How can we know we are approved in Christ? Have you passed any tests recently? When you have passed a test in your faith, you developed a great confidence in your faith within. You have the blessing of God upon your life. And the Holy Spirit is upon you. And testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. Romans chapter 8. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that testimony in your heart? Amen.
Amen.
Do you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Which testifies with that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That you are indeed a child of the living God. That you are approved in Christ. Amen. So the children of Israel had various testings in the wilderness over an extended period of time. And just because we pass the test in one area does not mean we will pass it in all areas. Those who were bitten by the serpent and died were those who had made it through the idolatry of the golden calf. And the grumbling that went on in the rebellion of Korah. Each of us is different. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. And we love to see everything through our strengths. But everyone else sees our weaknesses, which we don't see. And just because we are strong in one area, we have a tendency to look down on other people who are weak in the area we are strong in. We say, oof, look at that sinful man. I'm glad I'm not like him. Like the self-righteous Pharisee at the temple praying. I thank you, Lord, I am not like that sinner over there. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. But the tax collector would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Jesus said, this man went home righteous. Not the self-righteous Pharisee. Many people seem good on the outside, but have hearts full of selfish ambition and a desire for power over others. But they dress it up as something spiritual. Say, I have a calling to pastorship. I have a calling to leadership in the body. But God has never called them. They have called themselves. Because they desire to have power and authority over other men. And there are many people in the church today like this. I've met many of them. The Israelites faced many tests in the wilderness. And so will we. God disciplines his children as a good father. But in Hebrews 12 verse 10, it says he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God disciplines us for our good, for our benefit. All discipline seems unpleasant at the time. But for those who will be trained by it, it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. God wants us to share in his holiness. And you will never share in his holiness unless you learn to go through the trials and stand in the trials. Amen. What stage are you up in the journey? It will be useful to go some of the testings the children of Israel went through. We previously went through the issue of idolatry with the events surrounding the golden calf. But next in the chronology of events comes the sin of grumbling against God and his servants, as demonstrated during the rebellion of Korah. Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Reuben, took action. They rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, called ones of the assembly, men of renown, men who had a reputation. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly?" The assembly of the Lord. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Who was Korah? Who was Korah? Korah was a grandson of Levi. He was a very important man in the tribe of Levi. And he was a direct cousin of Moses himself. He was related to Moses. Can you imagine one of your relatives rebelling against you and trying to take your position of leadership in the church? This is what Moses faced. It was a very serious coup attempt by prominent members of two tribes, the tribes of Levi and the tribes of Reuben, combining together with a group of other leaders, 250 men of reputation among the community, that threatened God's leadership and God's chosen leaders. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have selfish ambition in their hearts, and they wish to take over the priesthood and the leadership. Have you ever met a Korah in today's church who like the position of power and are willing to manipulate and spread discontent amongst the servants of God in order to achieve their goal of power? They are willing to lie and manipulate, speak flattering words to others, to make it seem that they are on their side. All the congregation of the Lord is holy. Why do you exalt yourself above them? Spreading discontent amongst the children of Israel in order to realize their aim. God sees this as wicked in his sight. And in number 16, verses 20 and 21, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Moses interceded for the people. If Moses had not interceded for the people, what would have happened? In a moment. Instead, only the wicked men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and some of their families are swept away as the earth opens up beneath them. And they descend alive with cries into Sheol. And the 250 men who were offering unauthorized incense before the Lord. Are consumed as fire comes from the presence of the Lord, from the pillar of fire. And consumes them where they stand. This is God's response. He hates those who will spread grumbling and discontent amongst his people. In Jude verse 11 and verse 16, this event is spoken of as the rebellion of Korah. And it lists some of the ways in which Korah sinned against God to his own destruction. Jude 11 and 16. Woe to them. Woe to them. For they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Verse 16. These are grumblers and finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. This is very serious in the eyes of God. Do not grumble and do not find fault with others. Don't flatter people with the idea of gaining their approval. Do not spread negative reports about others. With a view to undermining them so you can take their position. Amen. It's one thing to discuss a pastor or a leader and what they say and what they do. We must test what they say. But it's quite another to flatter people to gain their trust. And then spread grumbling and discontent amongst those people. So that they will hopefully turn against the pastor. So that you can replace them. The Bible calls this the sin of Korah. And it is wicked in God's sight. There is a way to bring correction to a leader. But fomenting grumbling and rebellion against them is not the right way. If your brother sins, go to him in private and discuss the matter in private. This is the first stage. But not developing grumbling and complaining amongst the people of the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God above reproach. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. If a leader asks you to do something, don't always get into an argument with them. Learn to be humble. Be obedient, children. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that He will lift you up in due season. Amen. The problem with grumbling and complaining and fault finding is that it spreads very quickly, like a cancer in the body. It spreads. So it is really not much of a surprise that after seeing these things happen and God judge these wicked leaders, the congregation of Israel continue to grumble against Moses, against God. And they accuse them of causing the death of the Lord's people. It was not Moses and Aaron who caused the death of God's people. They died for their own sin. But Moses and Aaron again make intercession for the people. And the Bible says Aaron took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. Yet by the time he had managed to do so, 14,700 people had perished. In the plague released by the destroying angel. God is showing us He really hates this type of grumbling and complaining. It starts small, but it soon spreads very rapidly. Cancer needs to be cut out of the body straight away. If you leave cancer in the body, it will spread. And whole churches and whole ministries can be destroyed or defiled, can be ruined by grumblers and fault finders, who maybe want to seek revenge on someone in the congregation. They spread rumors. Or who desire position within the church. Grumbling and fault finding does not develop an attitude of faith in the heart. In fact, it actively inhibits faith. You cannot walk by faith and be an active grumbler and complainer at the same time. And if you are given to negativity and complaining and grumbling, recognize that this is an issue in your life and do something about it. The Bible talks about putting a muzzle over your mouth. Some people are so used to grumbling and complaining that they're not even thinking and the words are already out of their mouth. The Bible says, set a muzzle over my mouth. Guard my mouth. Practice the art instead of being thankful. Thankfulness is excellent medicine for the grumbler and the fault finder. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. Not just in some things, but in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When you are tempted to start grumbling and moaning and complaining, instead force yourself to start being thankful. Thank you, Lord, that I am alive. Thank you, Lord, that I have ears that can hear. Thank you, Lord, I can be in a place like this today. Thank you, Lord, I can hear the word of the Lord today. Thank you, Lord, I'm a part of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, I have a future in Christ Jesus. Amen. Practice the art of thankfulness. But next in the chronology of events, we find the Israelites trying the Lord in the incident with the fiery serpents. Their wanderings were becoming long and tiresome, and the people started to get impatient because of the journey. Patience is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be those who have patience. This is a fruit of the Spirit He would develop in your soul. But the people of Israel are impatient. And in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5-6, the people spoke about against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and no water. And our soul loathes this miserable food. What was the food they were talking about? Manna. The gift of God that tasted sweet. They were moaning about the gift of God. They were despising the riches of His grace. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. So that many of the children of Israel died. Often we say, I'm okay to moan and complain. I've had a hard day. I can give myself permission to have a bit of a moan. But this is okay. We do see people like Job and Jeremiah complaining to the Lord. Complaining about how tough they have had it. And the Lord does not judge them for it. But He also does not encourage it either. But the difference between the people of Israel and Job and Jeremiah was that the children of Israel did not just complain. The Bible says they spoke against God and spoke against Moses and deliberately insulted his generous provision towards them. The Bible says they made trial of the Lord. It was a complaining that became personally directed against God. They started speaking against God and were challenging Him. As if they could put the judge of all the earth on trial themselves. Why have you brought us out of Egypt, God? Do you know what you're doing? Have you ever been tempted to speak in that way? Sometimes the trials of life come and hit us. And sometimes people get embittered in their soul. And they get embittered to such an extent they start to speak against God. Start blaming God for their problems. Be very careful if you do this, because you may be bit by the serpents, the fiery serpents. Our God will not stand and allow such provocation. He is merciful to us, but He is also jealous for the honor of His own name. And if you are maligning the name of the Lord, it is not being honored. And there will be consequences. Amen.
Amen.
God send the fiery serpents among them. And they bit the people, so many of the people of Israel died. In Isaiah 45 and verse 9, it says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel with the vessels of earth." Will the clay say to the potter, "What are you doing? Do we have any right to talk back to God?" He is the potter, we are the clay. And He makes us in the way He chooses to make us. If you were a potter making a clay vessel, and all of a sudden that clay spoke back to you and said, "What do you think you're doing?" Would you let the clay speak back to you? No. What would you do? Be quiet. I am the potter. You are the clay. I will make you as I determine. The prophet Job, in his book, said, "Shall we accept good from God and not adversity?" The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all that he did not sin by blaming God. When you are tested and you feel it is unfair, and you feel that temptation to speak against God, "God, what are you doing?" Put a muzzle over your mouth. Instead, give praise and thanks to the Lord Almighty. This is the sacrifice of praise. and you may well pass the test by giving the sacrifice of praise. But if you start grumbling and speaking against God, you are failing the test. And you are in danger of being bitten by the serpent. Amen.
Amen.
The people realized that God was against them. And they asked Moses to intercede for them. And Moses did so. But did God take the serpents away?
No.
What did he do? Numbers 21. And verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a wooden pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses took some bronze metal and made it into a fiery serpent. The bronze would flash in the sunlight like a fiery serpent. And the Bible says he set it to a wooden pole. He probably nailed it to a wooden pole. God did not remove the serpents and their fierce bite. But he gave the Israelites a way to be saved. If they would learn to look up to the symbol of their suffering. Amen.
Amen.
God was showing them then in this the way of the cross. Amen.
Amen.
If they were bitten in the camp, they only had a limited moment of time to do something in order to survive. They were not to go to a doctor or a priest in the first instance. They were immediately to go to the bronze serpent, lifted up on a wooden pole, and just look at it. That took faith. That was a work of faith and obedience to God. And so it is with us today. When we receive a bite from the serpent, we are not to go to the doctor or to the priest in the first instance. The only place you can be healed from Satan's bite is to look at the fiery serpent nailed to a wooden pole. John chapter 3, verses 14-15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
The serpent on the wooden pole, nailed to a wooden pole, represents Jesus who was crucified on a wooden cross. You may say, why was it a serpent? Why not a dove? Our God is good.
Why not a dove?
But when Jesus was nailed to that wooden cross, the Bible says he became sin for us. He became the representation of our sin. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus, our Savior, was lifted up on the wooden cross, he became an offering for our sin, and literally became the representation of sin for us. And God the Father poured out his righteous wrath upon him, because he became, as it were, the fiery serpent nailed to a wooden pole. But if we look up to the him who was nailed to the cross and put our faith in him, then we will be saved from Satan's bite. We have need to put faith into Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Some people think they're a Christian because they have a cross around their neck. They say, I'm a Christian because I've got a cross around my neck. It's not enough to have a cross just around your neck. Like the children of Israel, we need to look and behold the Son. Have you beheld the Son? In John chapter 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Amen. It's not enough just to look at the Son. You need to learn to behold the Son. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Not just glance at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Where are your eyes fixed today? Are they fixed on Jesus? Or are they fixed on your problems? Amen. Next in our list of the chronology of events, we have the sin of Peor, where the Israelites engaged in sexual immorality. With the people of Moab. Amen. The people of Israel were encamped in the plains of Moab. Which is before the Jordan. This means they were coming to the end of their pilgrimage, their exodus. And the king of Moab had seen the children of Israel, and he feared them, and he tried to hire the false prophet Balaam, and he said, curse my enemies, because I know those whom you curse shall be cursed. I will give you lots of money if you will curse my enemies. So Balaam went with them. But God did not allow him to curse the children of Israel, because God told them, you cannot curse that which God has blessed. Amen.
Amen.
And Balak sought many times to give Balaam money. In order that he may curse the children of Israel. But every time God would turn the curse into a blessing. So Balak said to Balaam, the Lord has kept me from blessing you. Balaam was a greedy man. He did not want to go home empty-handed. So he thought, well, I cannot curse the children of Israel. What can I do to get some money? I know what I'll do. I will advise the Moabites. I won't curse the children of Israel, I'll just give some advice. And he advised them, if you will get the men of Israel to walk in immoral sin. If you can seduce the men of Israel so they will perform acts of idolatry, you will weaken them and they will put themselves under God's curse. If you manage to seduce them, they'll do anything. And that's exactly what happened. Numbers 25, verses 1-3. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry against Israel. The people of Moab sent out their women. And they seduced the men. Come to our feasts. You can engage in all sorts of relations with women at our feasts. This is how we worship our gods. Would you like to come? Oh, yes, please. The men of Israel were seduced. No doubt they deluded themselves in their minds that the women really wanted them. But they were just trying to seduce them, to bring them down, to weaken them. And they pay a heavy price for their immorality. God is angry with Israel. And he sends a plague amongst them. And pronounces a death sentence against those who have joined themselves to the Baal of Peor. Moses and all the leaders of Israel are weeping before the tent of meeting. They are on their knees, on their faces before God. They know the plague has begun in the camp. They are crying out to God for his mercy. But as they are crying out to God for his mercy, what happens? Anybody remember? Yes. Yes. In full view of them all, a prominent leader of the Simeonite clan brazenly brings a Midianite woman into his tent. To have relations with her in full view of them all. When Moses took a census of the children of Israel when they left Egypt, the children of the tribe of Simeon were about 600,000 men. When a later census was taken before they entered into the land, the tribe of Simeon, the Simeonites, had dropped they only had a third of what they started out the journey with. Most of the tribes of Israel had grown in number. But the Simeonites were those who had greatly reduced in number. It seems this particular rebellion may well have been centered around the tribe of Simeon. But this Simeonite leader takes a woman in full view of them all, takes her into his tent to have relations with her. Not just going out to the Midianites, but bringing the sin of the Midianites into his own home. And God will not allow this thing to happen. It is corrupt defiance against God. It's like a man who not only goes out to have prostitutes somewhere else, but instead brings that woman into his very marital bed. It's something that is provocative. And Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, is so angered by what he sees, because this must be answered. They could not allow this to happen unchecked. He gets off of his knees, off of his face, gets up and takes a spear, doesn't knock on their door, goes straight into their tent. Whilst they are both together on the floor, he pierces them both through. And they are killed. God sees this as Phinehas being jealous with my jealousy among them. He didn't go in a sensual jealousy, he had a holy jealousy. He was jealous for the honor of the Lord Almighty, whose name this man was profaning before the whole sons of Israel. God sees this as making atonement for the sons of Israel. And because of what Phinehas does, the plague is checked. But already 23,000 people have fallen in this outpouring of God's wrath. Once lust has been aroused in a man, they will do the most stupid things. They stop thinking as a rational person. And all they can do is, all they want to do is satisfy the lusts of their flesh. And they delude themselves that everything is going to be okay. Sexual immorality is so dangerous because those who indulge in it stop behaving rationally and instead do the most stupid things. They risk everything. They risk losing their family, their wife, their children. They risk getting an unwanted pregnancy. They risk shame in the community. They risk getting AIDS or diseases. But they are willing to risk it all just so they can satisfy their lust of the flesh. Sexual immorality is very dangerous because it causes us to act irrationally and stupid. But also, the act itself causes us to sin against our own bodies. It is different to most sins. It is doubly dangerous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Sexual immorality is dangerous in two ways. Much of the illicit sexual behavior engaged in today is clinically and emotionally unhealthy. And damaging to the body. When a man engages in sexual immorality, they get many diseases. And in these days in which we live, these diseases are spreading like wildfire. You have the curse of AIDS in Uganda, where many, many people have died of AIDS. Because the man who sins sexually sins against his own body. And when you have unwanted pregnancies, you have people carrying out abortions. They would rather kill the baby than have their sin uncovered or to have to pay for another mouth to feed. So we sin against the body of an innocent child. When a man engages in sexual immorality, or a woman for that matter, when they later go to visit with their husband or their wife, and they look at their partner in the eyes, guilt and regret will consume them. Because they know they have sinned against their wife or their husband. And that guilt and that regret will eat you up from within. And it causes much harm to the person. God has designed the marriage to be one man with one woman, to the exclusion of anybody else.
je.
And the sexual union must be taken place in this situation only. In the safety of the marital bond. A man and his wife can come together in holy matrimony and have an intimacy together which should never be shared with anyone else. Where a man knows his wife and a wife knows her husband. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Adam knew his wife.
Adam,
the sexual union is not just a physical act. It is a spiritual act of two people coming together and knowing each other. And only a man should know his wife. He should not know another woman. Because if you go with another woman, that intimacy you should have will be destroyed. There are many marriages today where the man and his wife have no level of intimacy together. Because they have shared that which should be only for their partner, for their wife or husband. With someone else. And they lose the most precious part of the marriage. That sense of intimacy between a man and his wife. The Bible says, flee immorality. Not just wander away from it. Not just play with it from a distance. When Potiphar's wife took a hold of Joseph, and no one else was around. Did Joseph start to talk with her? Start to argue with her? No. He knew that if he started to engage in conversation with her, he would not be strong enough to resist the urges of his flesh. What did Joseph do? He ran. Flee immorality. Don't be anywhere near loose women. Flee immorality. The Apostle Paul says, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Your body is designed to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. You cannot be members of Christ and members of a prostitute at the same time. Because God is holy. And those who join with the Lord are one spirit with Him. But those who join in the sexual union become one flesh. If you become flesh with many different people, you will never have that sense of intimacy that God has designed. Which happens between a man and a woman when they come together. Keep the marital bed holy, the Bible says. Amen.
Amen.
Flee sexual immorality. Satan works hard to cause God's people to stumble in this area. Because he knows by doing so, he will lead them not only to sin against God, but they will sin against their own flesh. And rampant, out of control sexual immorality is always a sign of the end of the age of that society or nation. This is what we have in the West today. Sexual immorality getting out of control. And like Sodom and Gomorrah, it is the sign of the end of that nation. Amen.
Amen.
Conversely, when we do righteous acts, when the sexual union is kept within the marriage, and we walk in righteous paths together, this can have very positive benefits to ourselves, to our whole spirit, soul, and body. And when the sexual union is kept in the right place, there is a security in that marital bond, which brings security into the children around. And the children are brought up in a stable family, because they know their father loves their mother. And they know that their mother loves and respects her husband. And children who grow up in this sort of environment grow up strong and stable emotionally within. Amen. But what if you have fallen in this area? Satan's going to come to you and say, it's too late.
There's
no point in trying to change now, you've gone too far. That is a lie. God can redeem any person and any situation. But he can only redeem a situation when we are willing to confess our sins, repent of our sins, and forsake our sins. Amen.
Amen.
To conclude, at some point in your Christian walk, you will be tested in your faith, be it in the area of grumbling and complaining, harboring bitterness or resentments in your heart against others, speaking against the Almighty, or in sexual immorality, or it could be in idolatry, selfish ambition, pride, and jealousy. Could be anything. And it is how we react to these tests that will determine whether we will make it to the promised land with the small number who overcome, or if we join the majority whose bodies fall in the wilderness. This sin of sexual immorality, which the children of Israel engaged in with the women of Moab, occurred in the plains of Moab, as they stood in front of the River Jordan. It was almost the end of the journey. They were ready to enter into the Promised Land. But they fell at the final hurdle. Let us not be those who fall almost at the end of our walk. The Bible says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." What a tragedy to make it most of the way in the journey, but to fail just before you cross Jordan River. Amen. Let us finally read 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials bring distresses, but they are there so you can overcome them. That the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Are we looking for the praise of Him who sits on the throne? Is our reward in this life or in the life to come? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Do you want to receive the crown of life? Endure to the end, so shalt thou be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are truly great. Help us to perceive your greatness, your glory, your goodness. Help us to perceive when we are being tested. And may your Spirit give us endurance for the fight. Father, fill us with your Spirit of steadfastness, That we may persevere in the trials. Give us the wisdom of God, so that we may react well in the trials. That we may become approved in Christ. And so, through those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, may we make it through the wilderness into the Promised Land. May you be pleased to bring us into that land. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We have one more sermon to go.